Boy, what a great promise that Jesus said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. You can take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians 3, we're continuing our series on the family. And we're looking at this passage and seeing a family that glorifies God. What does it mean to have a family that glorifies God? What are the key elements and components? And we've been studying this for the last several weeks, and we come to Colossians 3, 18 and 19. It says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Boy, a tight and compact section that just really gives what God intends you to build your family on. And we see instructions that are given to all of the elements within a family. And it's God's will that you have a family that honors Him, that you glorify God in your family. It's wrong thinking to think, well, I come to church on Sunday morning and I'm devoted to God then, and the rest of the week I'll live the way I want to live. No, God wants you to glorify Him and worship Him, not just on Sunday. Sunday is a special day to worship God with your other brothers and sisters. But throughout the week and in our homes, that we would worship and glorify God as we live and function the way that He has called us to. And we've been learning that the way that God created the human family is a reflection of the divine family. That the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in all eternity, what were they doing before the creation of the world? What were they doing before all things? They were perfectly loving and functioning as a family, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so our families are an opportunity for us to reflect that and to worship God. And so as we looked through this section, we saw the four requirements for a God-honoring family. And the first one is for wives to submit to their husbands. And we saw that this submission is a voluntary submission that mirrors Christ's submission to His Father. And ladies are to submit to their husbands as they submit to the Lord. And that husbands must love their wives. It must be a sacrificial love. And that love is modeled again by Christ Jesus, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. So the husband must love his wife with a Christ-like love and a Christ honoring and a Christ mirroring love, a giving love, not a taking love. And then we saw last week that children are to obey their parents. God's word tells us that children must obey their parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. This is worship to the Lord. The Lord is pleased. As children obey their parents. And so we've seen each of these elements, and as God revealed this, He swings back to the fathers. He swings back to the parents to give further instruction. And that's what we're going to see today, that the fourth requirement for a God-honoring family falls on the parents, and especially on dad. The dad needs to be the leader and the head of the home, and to lead that home in love, and to bring up the children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so we see in verse 21 a fourth instruction. The fathers are not to exasperate their children. Now as we look at this passage, you can see in Colossians 3:21, it's instruction given to fathers. Fathers! So does that mean that the moms get to bring out the cell phone and start scrolling through Amazon and that it's okay for you to kind of let your mind wander? No. This is addressed to fathers, but it includes mom as well. Speaking to the authority within the family and those that have authority over the children. And as we've seen earlier, that the father is the head of the household, just as Christ is the head of the church. And then it's mom, and she and dad are authority over the children. And as we see this, the instruction for fathers not to exasperate your children, this applies to the parents in general as a team, but it emphasizes the dad. And we can look at a couple passages here, and as we look at this word for fathers, it's the word pateros. We get the word patriarch. Abraham was the patriarch of the nation of Israel. He was the forefather of the nation. We think about our founding fathers of our country. And it's the Greek word pateros, means fathers. But this word is used on occasion to describe mom and dad, and that's how it's used here. As we look at our passage, we could get some help, because sometimes this word pateros, it refers to both mom and dad. And you could just look along in the book of Hebrews, as the writer of Hebrews writes about Moses and how Moses was a man of faith, that his life was spared when he was a child. Remember, Pharaoh had made an edict that all of the male children would be slain. And so Moses' parents, they feared God, and they obeyed God rather than Pharaoh. And it says in Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Same word, pateros. He was hidden by father and mother. You read the Exodus account and you see that mom was the one that actually took the baby down into the Nile in the basket. But here, pateros refers to mom and dad. That's the same thing that's happening here in Colossians 3:21. So when he speaks of fathers, he's speaking of father and mother. Now, it's interesting, if you look back in Colossians and you just look the very verse before this, the instruction for children to obey your parents, it's a different word. It's the word gonias. Children, obey your parents. This is a word that is generally used for parents to describe mom and dad. And so we ask the question, why the change in verse 20 from gonias to pateros in verse 21? Why would Paul make that change? Why wouldn't he say, children, obey your parents, and the very next verse, and parents, don't exasperate your children? Why does he make that change? It's strategic and it's important. It's because mom and dad are both authorities over the children, but who's the head of the household? It's dad. Who has extra responsibility? It's dad. Who needs to lead not just the children, but mom as well? It's dad. And so men, we see God's design and order of the family. A family that glorifies God. It's a family where both parents are involved and dad is the leader and responsible for leading not just himself and not just mom, but also the children. And so we see the command here, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Don't exasperate your children. Some translations might say, don't frustrate your children. Don't anger your children. And here, Paul doesn't give a list of instructions. He doesn't give a list of do's and don'ts. What he gives is a philosophy of parenting. He gives a big idea of parenting. Parents, you need to lead your children in a way that you are nurturing them, in a way that you're helping them, in a way that you are helping them to walk worthy of the Lord. Now, as we look at this passage, there's a parallel. The parents, and especially dad, is instructed not to exasperate the children, not to frustrate them, not to anger them. Now, there's a parallel between verses 19 and this verse right here. In verse 19, what do we see? Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Don't be embittered. Don't be frustrated. Don't be angered. Don't be cold towards them. This word for embittered is very similar to the word that we have for exasperate. And so dad is given the responsibility, love your wife and don't be embittered towards her. Don't lose patience with her. Don't lose that love and that nurture for her. And fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not produce that within your children as well. It's important that we see these parallels here because we see that this instruction is given and you see this perfect unity that God intends for the family. And so as we continue in our passage, the key idea here is don't exasperate your children. Don't arouse in them their sinfulness. You know, children are born, and what does Scripture tell us? That children are born, they need a Savior. No one is born perfect. No one is born without sin. We've all inherited sin from Adam. And that sin works its way out as children grow older. They take things from one another. They're selfish. They become angry, outbursts, and they talk back to their parents. All of these things, no one had to teach them that. That's a sinfulness that is bound up in the heart of every single person. And as parents, what God calls us to is to lead them in a way where we instill in them the truth of God's word and we instill in them Scripture and we lead them to salvation in Christ. And as they trust Christ, that we lead them in walking obediently and in faith in Christ. So parents need to lead their children and lead the family in a way where they're not provoking their children. You know what it means to provoke somebody? Maybe there's that neighbor that gets under your skin and they're constantly nagging and complaining about this, that, or the other, and they provoke you. They pester you. They keep poking at you, irritating you, and bringing you to a point of frustration. And as parents, God says, parents, don't produce in your children frustration, anger, disobedience by provoking them. What you need to do, you need to nurture them in a way where you draw out of them the gospel truth and the biblical truths that you've instilled in them, to cultivate in them a life of faith and a life that trusts the Lord. And so it's an important truth that we understand that parents need to exercise authority in a way that is not overbearing, in a way that doesn't harm the relationship, that doesn't produce and provoke and embitter the children. You see, if you parent wrong, and if you parent out of anger or pride, and you don't parent according to God's way, what you'll do is you'll produce harm in the relationship with your kids. You'll harm them. And you'll embitter them towards you. And they'll rebel against authority. And here, Paul, with this simple instruction, he gives a philosophy of parenting rather than a list of do's and don'ts where he says you got to nurture your children. You have to instill in them and draw out that which is good. So this is so important. Do not exasperate your children and arouse their sinfulness. This word for exasperate, it means to stir up. You could take a gentle, calm person, and if you really work at it, you could exasperate them. You could stir them up to anger and frustration. You could take a kind person, and you can pester them and insult them and speak evil of them and threaten them. And eventually you're going to provoke them to anger. You're going to provoke a response out of them that is out of character. We understand that. You may deal with situations at your work or with the neighbor or with whoever, the people that provoke you. And you have to take it to the Lord. Lord, okay, I'm trying to be patient with this person. I'm trying to love them. I'm trying to repay their evil with good. Help me to do that, Lord. We know what it's like to be provoked. And here God says, okay, don't provoke and exacerbate your children. Don't rouse in them anger or bitterness or rebellion. We could turn this negative command, do not exasperate, into a positive command. The flip side of this is rather than provoking and exasperating, the command could be, parents, nurture your children. Nurture them. And that brings out the whole intent of parenting and exercising authority and growing them in a way where it is kind and where it is motivated by love and goodness and truth. Where you're nurturing the kids. You're giving them discipline, you're giving them leadership, you're giving them wisdom, but you're guiding them and helping them. You're nurturing them rather than beating them down. So many parents have a wrong view of parenting, and the result is that they have bitter, rebellious children. And so God's word says, do not exasperate your children. I'll give you a little example of this. When I was a brand new youth pastor, probably only 20 years old, and I was on a summer retreat with our junior higher students. And I had about 8 or 9 junior higher boys in the cabin, and they had free time in the afternoons each day, and so the kids would do archery, or they would do craft time, or they would go play football or whatever. But as I was just roaming around supervising, the group of my boys came running to me out of breath, excited, and Pastor Josh, and I'm like, all right, slow down, what is it, what's going on? And they said, we're in the forest and we found a beehive. And I said, well, take me there. And so they lead me out into the forest and we make our way off trail, and there hanging about 8 or 9 feet off the ground is this beehive hanging from a pine tree branch. And it looked like something out of a Winnie the Pooh cartoon. It was just like this big oval beehive. And in the afternoon sun that was coming through the forest, you could see the bees buzzing around. You could see their wings all illumined golden in the afternoon sun. And the bees were just so peaceful, coming and going, doing their thing. And these junior high boys said, so what should we do with it? And me in my 20-year-old wisdom said, well, throw a rock at it. And so all the boys picked up rocks and we're about 15 feet away from it. And these guys start throwing rocks at the beehive. And the rocks are whizzing past. And finally, one of the boys, he played pony baseball. And he was a really good baseball player. And he picked up a rock about the size of a baseball. And he flung this thing at that beehive. And it was a direct hit. And so you just hear it impact. And it shook it. And it rocked the branch that was hanging from. But it didn't fall from that branch. The rock tore open part of the beehive. And this swarm of angry bees came flying out at us. And it was good that there was 8 or 9 of us, because it was every man for himself. And the bees couldn't follow everyone. And as everyone fled, we were able to gather together at the camp. Not one person was stung. Praise the Lord for that. What we did there was provoke those bees. You see, there's no reason to throw a rock at it. If we wanted honey, there were better ways to get honey. You see, these professional beekeepers, they don't throw rocks at their hives. They approach that beehive with wisdom. They have the smoke, and they have their suit, and they nurture that beehive. And they get the honey from it. And so many times parents, they want to get honey from their children, and they throw rocks at them. Rather than approaching their children with wisdom and approaching the children with nurturing. You see, God calls parents to exercise authority and lead their children and discipline their children and instruct their children in a way that does not exasperate them, a way that doesn't frustrate and produce in them bitterness and anger and frustration. You see, this is the key attitude. And so we have some families here with young children. You guys are right in the midst of it. Me and my wife, we're right in the midst of this. And I could understand why God's word gives this instruction, because sometimes the children's behavior, you give them instruction and you give them counseling and you give them discipline, and things maybe change for a little bit, or maybe they don't change, and then you have to go through that process again. And the children end up exasperating mom and dad. You ever been there? Now, it's one thing for the children to do that, because these children, they may or may not have trusted Christ. They may or may not be saved yet, but they definitely don't have that maturity. And that's why God gives this wisdom to the parents, because you have trusted Christ and you have that maturity in Him. And He says, okay, lead your children, but don't exasperate them. They may exasperate you, but don't you exasperate them. And so it becomes really this guiding principle. Okay, it's time to give instruction, or it's time to give discipline, or it's time to lead the children, and they need to do that in a way where I am nurturing them and I'm trying to draw out what is good in them rather than producing anger, frustration, bitterness. That's the whole idea of this verse. Don't provoke them so that they will not lose heart. We go back to verse 21. He says, don't provoke them. You could provoke your children to anger, frustration, and rebellion. You could provoke them to the point where they become discouraged and disheartened, and they quit and they shut down, they withdraw. No, God says, don't do this so that they will not lose heart. We can look at a parallel passage. That parallel passage is Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the sister passage to Colossians 3:21, and he says, don't provoke your children to anger. We understand that, but he says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does it mean to bring someone up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord? Well, that means that mom and dad, that you teach God's word to the kids, that you talk about God's word, talk about how to apply it. You run into situations involving the children's lives, and okay, well, how would God want us to handle that? What does God's word say about that? What does God's word say about being forgiving, or about being kind, or about being selfish, or about being giving? And walking the children through and helping them to see that God's word gives us instructions, but these instructions and commands, God intends for us to embody them and live them out. And so we show the children, we help them to implement what God's word says. That's what it means to bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. You see, sometimes people go the opposite extreme, and they exacerbate their children, and they provoke their children by ignoring them. Well, I don't want to provoke them to anger, so I'm just going to let them be and let them do what they want to do. You ever heard parents talk like that? Like, I'm not going to correct my children. I'm just going to let them develop the way that they're going to develop. And they end up with a spoiled child. A child who throws temper tantrums and is angry and is rebellious, and they are disruptive until they get their way. And that philosophy of parenting has becoming ever increasing in our world. God's word says, you need to train them. You need to correct them. You need to discipline them, but you do it in a way where you're not provoking them, you're not exasperating them, but you're nurturing them. Boy, this is so important. So important to have a philosophy and attitude towards parenting. And it really becomes like a tightrope. Where on one side of the tightrope, you could be strict and overbearing, and harsh with your children. And on the other side, you could be too lax and you could allow them too much freedom. And either way, they're going to fall into the dangers of that. And parents, this is why we need God's grace. As we look at this passage and we say, Lord, you've called me to be a father and a leader of the family. And I need your grace because I can't do this apart from you. I need your help. And so day by day, guide me. Guide me through your word. Guide me through your spirit. Would you guide me and help me to lead my wife and to lead my kids, and lead the family well? This is so important that we have an attitude of dependence on the Lord. And that we have an attitude where we say, okay, Lord, you're the authority over me and your word gives me these instructions and so I will submit to what your word says and I'm gonna live it out. It's important that mom and dad both do that. And that we live it out in a way where we're not being harsh and not exasperating and provoking our children. So as we look at this passage, sometimes it's helpful to see instructions and we need examples that would help us to make it concrete in our mind. That's what we're going to do here. We're going to look at 8 ways to exasperate your children. Now, I'm not teaching you these, so you say, hey, the pastor said this is how you do it. Remember what God's word says. God's word says, don't exasperate your children. So you don't have any excuses here this morning. And there are probably more ways than this, but these are kind of overall categories, things to avoid, things to make sure that you don't do as parents. And the first one is harshness and anger. Don't be harsh with your children. Sometimes your children will make you angry. And to take that anger and respond to it, God's word says, be angry and do not sin. You know, there are wrong things that happen that you should be angry at. But to make sure that anger doesn't respond in sin. People get angry at their children and then they become abusive. They harm their children. God's word says, no, don't do that. You need to discipline them, but you need to discipline them with love. And so one of the ways to exasperate your children is by being harsh with them. Don't be harsh with your children. Love them. And only use what you need to get their attention. Sometimes you do need to raise your voice. But don't raise it because you're angry. Raise it because they need to hear. They need to hear the gravity of the instruction and the correction. We need God's grace to make sure that we don't parent with harshness and anger. Second way that people exasperate and provoke their children is through neglect and indifference. The people say, well, you know, I don't want to make any riffs. I don't want to, you know, rock the boat. And I know the children need discipline or instruction, but they're going to have a temper tantrum, and so I'm just going to neglect it. And they think it's going to get better on its own, and it's not. And so if they reject your authority and if they rebel against your authority, they're going to rebel against other authorities. And one day they're going to get pulled over by the police. And they're going to reject and rebel authority just like they've always done. And it's not going to end well with them because they were neglected and you showed indifference to them and you weren't diligent in disciplining them. And so don't neglect your children. No, be involved. Care for them. Give them the instruction. Give them the counsel that they need. A third way that parents exasperate their children is through criticism and depreciating their worth and their efforts. We could think of this as being overcritical. You know, the children will do something and you're always finding fault with it. There's always something wrong with it. And they're children. They're not fully mature. They're not fully developed. They're not going to do it the way an adult would do it. And so to give them the praise and the affirmation for the part that they did that was good, and maybe the only part that they did that was good was just the effort or the thought, rather than being overly critical, depreciating them, depreciating their worth and their efforts, give them encouragement. A fourth way that parents will exasperate their children is by leading with guilt and manipulation, guilting their kids. We know what it's like to be guilted by adults. You know what it's like to be manipulated. Don't do it to your kids. Rather than leading with guilt and manipulation, leading with, hey, this is the rules that we have in the house. And these rules that we have in the house, where did we get them? We got them from God. Mom and Dad, we need to obey God too. And this is why we set the rules. And we set these rules because it's good for you and it's training for you, because we're teaching you not just to obey me and Mom, but we're teaching you how to obey God too. It's an important lesson to learn. And so rather than using manipulation and guilt to rule your kids, no, use the truth. Use the truth. Number five, inconsistent standards and discipline. Having standards. You know, one day it's okay for them to do this, and the next day it's not. One day you correct something, the next day you don't. And you're inconsistent. And the kids are like, okay, well, what is it that Mom and Dad expect? And so Mom and Dad need to be on the same page and have consistent expectations and discipline, and to share that with the kids. It's like, okay, now we've talked about this. We've given you instruction. We've given you a warning. Now, if you do this again, this is what the discipline is going to be, and to stick to it. And so you're letting the children know, hey, this is what is and is not acceptable, and this is what the consequences are going to be. And when the kids do that, and they're going to test you, they may do it on purpose, they may do it on accident, don't fail the test by being inconsistent. Follow through with what you've already spoken with them about. And you do that a few times, and then they begin to think, boy, like Mom and Dad, when they tell us, we better listen. Because if we don't, we get exactly the consequences that they warned us about. And the children learn that consistency, and they learn that you've told them the truth and that you stick to your word. You keep your promises when it comes to discipline. You keep your promises when it comes to other things too. And so it builds credibility. And so don't have inconsistent standards, inconsistent discipline. Number six. This is one that so many parents are prone towards, to be dominant and overbearing, to have authority where they're just like always on top of their kids, like a helicopter parent, always there, and they stifle their children, and they smother their children because of their overbearing authority. You know, it's important that kids have guidance. And as they get older, you allow them more opportunities to make decisions, smaller decisions. As they get older and as they build trust and as they show character, then you're able to, you know, remove some of those restrictions, because you want them to learn how to make decisions on their own and make decisions for the Lord rather than because Mom and Dad are standing right there breathing over their neck. Boy, it's so important that we have authority that is loving and gracious. Think about the Lord. The Lord, he disciplines you. Why? Because he loves you. He disciplines you not out of anger, but out of his love, to produce in you greater Christ-likeness and maturity. And so as you think about your kids, it's like, let me parent and exercise authority in a way that we see from God the Father. Help me to be like that. We can look at a seventh one, showing favoritism. Boy, there's nothing like favoritism to provoke and irritate and exasperate a child. Always showing one child favoritism. Or always showing one child the short end of the stick. But it's so important that you love your children equally and that they understand that I love you. I love you so much. I love all of you with as much love as I have. I remember we went on a fishing trip. My dad took us on a fishing trip. We were adults. Went to Alaska. And so we're there and we're at the lodge and you have meals together and you see, every day is different. You're sitting at a different table, different people. You're getting to know people. And so we were talking and there's a guy and his friend and he was like, hey, you guys are all family? Yeah, we're got my dad and his four sons all together. And he asked, he said, hey, which one do you love more? And I can't forget my dad's answer. He said, I love them all, and I'm so proud of them. They're good sons. They're the sons that I always hoped to have. And that was, you know, talk about, you know, I wanted to excuse myself and go get a refill on coffee so I could shed a couple tears. But to hear that from my dad, that He loves, and he doesn't have any favoritism. Where did we learn that from? Where did he learn that from? He learned that from God. And so it's so important not to show favoritism. To have one child that's always the butt of jokes, or the child that's always given the difficult chores, or whatever it may be. It's important that you love each of your children equally, and that they know without a doubt, hey, mom and dad, they love us all. And we're a family. And we all might have different strengths and weaknesses, might have different accomplishments, but they love us all. This is so important. I'll give you an eighth one, and that's lack of affection. You know, it's easy to get busy. It's easy to get busy and to be so goal-oriented. I got this to get done, I got that to get done. It's a busy day and you forget and you don't have time to show your children affection. Daddy, look at what I did. Okay, yeah, later on. And you bypass them. You don't spend the time, you don't show them the affection and to love them. It's important to make use of those opportunities. And it's also important to make up your own opportunities to spend time with your kids, spend time with them one-on-one, where you could talk with them, you could share with them, you could do something that's meaningful for them. It's important that you show affection to them, show them physical affection. Hug your kids, pick them up. You know, my kids will want to play games, you know, I want to play, you know, horsey back rides, and I'm not as young as I used to be. And it's like, boy, to do horsey back rides, that wears me out, hurts my back and everything. But it's important to do it because it's showing them affection, even physical affection. And so it's important that we look at this, and we look at the passage of Scripture that says, don't exasperate your children. And we look at it and say, okay, as I have a goal for leading my kids and to raising them, that my goal isn't to just whip them into shape. My goal is to bring them up in the admonition and training of the Lord, and I instill in them the truth of God's word and who Christ is, with the goal that they would come to Christ. And as they come to Christ, then I draw that out of them and I help them to develop that so that they could be as fruitful and mature as they could be for Christ. That's the overarching goal. And so we look at this passage, and I mentioned before that we need God's help. We need God's grace. And so pray, read Scripture, learn from these examples. Practice what we've seen here. Avoid the things that you ought to avoid. A second way that you can take advantage of this and to learn is to take advantage of godly authors. There are wonderful Christian authors that are out there that have a tremendous handle on God's word that could help you. If you go to Amazon or Christian book distributors and you type in books on parenting, you'll get thousands and thousands that come up. And you know what? Most of them, sadly, are worldly based. It's man's philosophy, man's wisdom. And even if it's from a quote-unquote Christian author, it's God's word takes a back seat to that human wisdom and philosophy. And so it's important to have resources and authors that you know have a rock-solid biblical foundation and that are going to lead you in the teaching is biblical. What they're doing is they're pointing you back to Scripture. A couple of authors for that, if any of the parents are wanting to read good books on parenting, Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. This is a really great resource. This is something that Nicole and I have gone through, and it's been a tremendous blessing because it's really geared towards helping children to learn who God is so they can come to understand Christ and that they can come to be saved. That good behavior in and of itself doesn't mean anything. God doesn't want parents to produce moral children. He wants us to produce Christ-like children. And so Shepherding a Child's Heart is a good resource. The Age of Opportunity, this is by Ted Tripp. This is Paul's brother, or Ted's brother. The Age of Opportunity, this is for older children, teenagers. And so it's a great book for them. And then Successful Parenting by John MacArthur. These are some really great resources. And so if you'd like to look at those, these are things that we could really recommend as a church. So we see God, he calls us to be godly parents and to nurture our kids. But there's one other area of help, and that is to take advantage of the wisdom in our church. You know, sometimes we'll have people that come, and we've had over these last 2 years, we've had families that'll come with 2, 3, 4, 5 kids, and you know, we're in a rebuilding stage in our church, and they come, and they see a lot of gray hair in the congregation. And they're like, how many other kids are there? And they want programs for their kids. And I can understand that. But for a church this size, you know, we're just so limited on what we can do. But they look at the lack of children's programming, and they see that as a bad thing rather than looking and seeing, hey, you know, there's a lot of wisdom in this room. I could look at some of our people that have been married for 40, 50, 60 years, that have raised children, that are grandparents and great-grandparents. And these are wonderful resources for you. And so for the young families in our church, for you to make friends with some of these older saints that have had years and years of parenting, and they've made mistakes, and they've had triumphs, and you could share with them and say, how did you handle this? How did you handle that? And they have wisdom to give to you, and they're there to encourage you and to walk with you in these things. That's one of the blessings of having a church body with so many mature believers. And they're there, and they're a resource for you. And so that's an encouragement that I want to give to the parents. If you have teenagers, even if you have college-age kids, all the way down, make friends and make use of the folks that have already gone down that road and they've been successful at it, and you could care for them. So God wants us to build a family that glorifies Him. And so will you? Will you build a family that glorifies God? Will you take what He has said in His Word and would you apply it diligently, day in and day out within your family? Do it for the Lord. Do it as worship to glorify Him. You know, I've been reading a book to our kids lately, and it's a wonderful book. It's called 30 Years Among the South Sea Cannibals. It's written by a missionary named John G. Patton. And Patton grew up in Scotland. You can imagine growing up in a cold, wet island like Scotland and then being called as a missionary to a tropical island in the South Seas. It's kind of a major change, culture shock. But John Patton became a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in 1858. The New Hebrides Islands are in the South Pacific, so if you took out a map and you drew a line from Honolulu, Hawaii, to Sydney, Australia, about halfway through, on that line is a small group of islands called the New Hebrides Islands. It was a remote group of islands with Stone Age tribal people there. And these tribes were cannibals. Missionaries would come and try to share and either be killed, cannibalized, or driven from the island. And so John Patton, as a young pastor, he was called by God to go to the New Hebrides. And he faced opposition. His church didn't want him to go. They begged him, "Don't go. The cannibals are going to get you." But he said, I need to go. They need to hear the gospel. And so he ministered from 1858 until 1898. So nearly 40 years. And one of the islands there was a smaller island called Aniwa. He was originally at a larger island. He was there. His wife and him were driven off that island from violence. They went back to another island. There his wife died. Their young son died. He buried them both there. Then he was driven off that island, and he comes to a third island, the island of Aniwa. And after his ministry at his eulogy, they said when he came to Aniwa, there were no Christians. And when he left Aniwa, there were no heathen. He had a remarkable missions ministry there. And in the introduction for this book, we read about this 40-year ministry, facing death, hiding in trees, being surrounded and accosted by groups of natives. His life was threatened, you know, just physically and imminently, something like 300 times. Faced malaria and disease. His wife died. His baby died. And what gave him the courage to continue? I just want to read a little bit. Because he writes about his upbringing. It brings me to tears. He said there was a small room, the closet they called it, where his father would go for prayer as a rule after each meal. He said the 11 children knew it, and they reverenced that spot. They learned something profound about God. And that was the impact on John Patton, and its results were immense. Talks about gathering with his dad and with his 11 brothers and sisters, and how his dad would pray for the unreached peoples around the world. He writes, "How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I could never explain, nor could any stranger understand. When on his knees, and all of us kneeling around him, in family worship. He poured out his soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world and the service of Jesus and for every personal and domestic need. We all felt as if in the presence of the living Savior and learned to know and love him as our divine friend. Boy, that's beautiful. What made John's father so precious to him? He writes later in the book of how his father walked with him to the train station as he left Scotland to go and on his journey to the South Seas. And he didn't want to leave. He didn't want to leave his family. And he didn't want to leave, especially his father. And the question is what made his father so precious to John? It was because Christ Jesus was precious to his father. And dads, this is the impact that God has called us to have, to lead our families, to love our families, and to really see that what we do in these short years with our kids will have ramifications, not just for their lifetime, but for eternity. And God wants to use you, and God's given you a high calling for that. And not just dads, but moms too. And would we, as a church and as families, yield to God's instructions and say, God, I want to build my family. I want to build a family that glorifies you. Let's do that. Let's make that commitment to the Lord and let's live that out by his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the way that you've given us instruction in your word. We thank you for the examples that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for those that have modeled it. And they're not perfect, but Lord, they give us wisdom and they give us a target to aim for. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to take this truth from your word and that we would live it out. We pray for our children. We pray that they would come to know you, that they would trust you, and that they would walk in your ways and for your service, for your glory. And so, Lord, help us to lead them in that. And we pray and we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.